Well, we're going to continue with our second message in our new series called Unmoved. How many of you were here last week and heard the first message? Okay, so we have a few in here, or maybe half of them that weren't. So let's put that definition up. I'm glad that you asked about that, Chris. The definition for unmoved is to be not affected by emotion or excitement. To be unmoved is to not be affected by emotion or excitement, to not be changed in one's purpose or intention, not changed in our position. As believers in Jesus Christ, He's given us His will and His plan, and it's important for us to complete the race that we've begun. All of us were put into a marathon race. Now, I know some of you might have been sprinters in school. You're the short and the fast runner. I identify with the metaphor that God uses in the Bible of the long-distance race. I was a long-distance runner, and so I understand that. I've run a marathon before, and you have to finish it. You can't just put all your energy into the first, 2, 3, 4, 5 miles. You won't have anything left. You got to pace yourself, and you got to get through with endurance all of the experiences physically and, that you're going through on that long race, and you need to finish it. And there's such a reward when you go through the finish line after a race. And the Bible describes that for us, that we're on a journey in life. And then we begin it from the day that we give Jesus our life and surrender it to Him. And then He reveals His plan to us. He reveals what His will is for us. And we need to make a decision that we're going to stay steadfast and unmovable, that we're going to remain focused on the Lord and on His Word and not let circumstances and situations in life take us from that position. Again, it's a journey. And we can all start on a journey, but if you don't put the destination in, how many of you have GPSs now? Remember when they came out? Isn't traveling so much more pleasant and fun? I remember the old fold-out map. It was even a challenge just to fold those things back up, let alone to follow the directions. But you would read that, try to figure out, okay, well, that's about an inch, and the key says that's so many miles, and then try to guess, okay, where is it going to be? And you're watching every exit. Am I coming up on where I need to turn on the highway? And there was so much energy in that. But now all we have to do is put the destination in, and the instructions are given to us. Step-by-step instructions. And the amazing thing is, that is more like what Christianity is. God has given us His Word, His roadmap, but He's also given us the Holy Spirit, who is that GPS voice that will give us the step-by-step instructions in this journey of life. And, keep you from going miles out of the way. It will tell you, when you do go out of the way, that you're wrong by saying, redirecting, and it'll get you back on the right course. So we need to be unmoved. And the way to be unmoved is to keep your eye on the destination. Amen? Now, in talking about this, we talked about the importance that what we're talking about is a life of faith. And that was what we shared with you last week, that we got to trust God. We have to trust in the invisible. We have to believe in what we don't already see and receive it as if it is right here in our hand. Because that's what faith is. It's believing in the invisible. And as we shared last week, our saving faith, our salvation, is believing in a heaven that we read about, that we have a kind of a glimpse of through the Word of God, but none of us have seen it. None of us have seen Jesus. We haven't seen God. And yet we believe in something that's invisible, and we know it's real, don't we? We know that we're saved. We know that God's real. We know that heaven is real. And we look forward to going there. That's faith. It's believing in what we don't see. And when we go into glory, whether it's as we sung today, whether it's in the trumpet sound and in a rapture of God's church, or whether it's by way of the grave, we're gonna then see it. It's going to be real at that point. And that's not faith anymore. That's living in the reality of it. But we live a life of faith. We receive God's word. We receive that promise. And we need to be unmoved from what that promise is. Unmoved by emotion or excitement. And man, is there a lot of emotion in the world. A lot of ups and downs and things going on. There is also a world that we live in that tries to get us distracted from our purpose and intention. How many of you have ever had in your life where you're doing something, and next thing you know it, you're doing something else, and then you're thinking, what was I doing? What was I looking for? Have you ever even been in the car and you're going, where was I going? That's a little bit more rare, but it's like, where was I going? There's when we get our eye off the goal, because there's so many voices, so many sounds, so many things to distract us, we can lose our purpose, we can lose our intention. We used to sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, amen? And we need to sing these anthems, we need to make these declarations, we need to have that kind of fixed and firm faith. No matter what. And no matter who goes with me. And that song says, though none go with me. Have you ever felt alone in the world? Man, we can read in the Bible that even in some hard times, in some dark times spiritually, prophet of God said, only I am left. I'm the only one serving you. And the Lord says, get over it yourself. I have a remnant over here. I have a number of people. There's always been believers. We talk about the dark ages in history, and they were spiritually dark, and yet there was always a remnant church. There was always a remnant of believers. If there wasn't passing that the word of God and faith down from generation to generation, we wouldn't be here today. There were people who were unmoved. There are people around the world who are unmoved. And this series is about, you know, just building you up to keep you focused, to keep you from letting emotion and excitement and circumstances and noises and distractions from getting your eyes off the prize, getting your eyes off Jesus. And today, I think this message will be a blessing to you. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the 4 points of my sermon right now. To be unmoved, all you have to do is know God. And to know God, I'm going to give you 4 points that come out of a passage of Scripture. 4 points in knowing God. To know God, you need to know, number one, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is with us. He's present. And He is our help. He's our refuge, our strength. He's with us. And He is our help, or our helper. We need to know those 4 things to know God. And if we know God, we can keep on the right road. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. No, I'm just teasing you. I give you the 4 points. Some of you got excited. It's like, I'm going to get out of here before He changes His mind. Not going to keep you real long, hopefully. What I'm going to do is by giving you those 4 points, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, a whole chapter out of the Psalms where we're going to see these points emphasized. Then I'm going to read another chapter out of the Bible and a story, a historical event, a true story, nonfiction, of something that happened where you can see someone who has that perspective of those 4 things and what an outcome. And we can have those same kind of experiences in our life. Now, this is going to be grand. You may not have something as spectacular as this story is going to be, but we all have. And everything that's supernatural is spectacular. Every miracle of God, His guidance, His leadership, His direction, His deliverance, His favor manifested, is supernatural. And in that sense, equally spectacular, even though what we look at and say, wow, that's different, you know, that's big, that's not, it's all big. And I hope we can understand. But I want you to get these 4 points. Let me say them to you again. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is present with us, and he is our help. Amen? Okay, Psalm 46. We're going to see this in these 11 verses. The first verse says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So right there in the first verse, we see that God is our refuge, he is our strength, he's present, and while being present, he is our help when we're in trouble. Do you see the 4 points? Let's continue to read on, and it'll give a perspective on how to be unmoved in your walk of faith. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. See, when you have the perspective of those 4 points, that God is our refuge, our strength, he's present, and he is our help, then you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid of life. The Bible is full of commands of fear not, do not fear. Why are you worried? Don't be anxious. If you have the perspective of these 4 things, God's our refuge, he's our strength, he is present, and he is our help, then you don't have to fear. It goes on in verse 2 to say, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. And the psalmist says, Selah, pause and think about this. Meditate on this truth. God is our refuge, our strength. He's present, and he is our help. And if you'll have that, you don't have to fear. Even in the natural, if you see the world in chaos, that's more true, and that's more real. And he's with you. In verse number 4, it says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And there's the presence of the Lord again. God shall help her. He's our helper. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. So he's bigger than all of the things, all the calamities, all the circumstances that you could see. He's bigger than all of it. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Again, emphasizing that he's present. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the midst of all that chaos, you can go into the secret place of the Most High. You can get under the shadow of the Almighty, and you can abide there. You can live there. He's your refuge. Anybody ever get caught in a storm? You know, Van Buren, Missouri, I don't know if any of you have floated the Current River, because you all live here, and so we float the North Fork River, you know, the North Fork of the White River? Is that what it's technically? And it's fun to float that river. But I grew up floating on the Current River in Van Buren and camping in Van Buren, Missouri, just about an hour, a little over an hour from here. And we did inner tube floating. And so it's not like canoeing or kayaking. You're going the speed of the flow of the river. And yeah, there are some places where, you know, it kind of goes over the rocks and you go fast and it's fun and exciting. But it's a slow experience. You know, we'd get off the inner tube and just kind of swim around, just like when we would go from the bridge to Jane's cabin. That's one of those things that have been moved. But the Lord is with her. But, you know, but we would do that. And we were on the river one time, floating on the river, and we were floating towards the city of Van Buren, and a storm come in. And it got dark and it got scary, but then lightning started. Now we're on inner tubes, on water, in between a whole lot of trees, on the river, and we were just like ready for some refuge. And we were so glad when we were able, because it's like, okay, you get off the river, now you're by a tree. So it's like, we just need to get to refuge. And so I really appreciate this picture that God is our refuge in the midst of all the anxiousness and and distress of things that can happen in the world, that you can always go to God and He is your safety. He is your refuge. He's our protection. It says, Selah. Stop and calmly think about this and meditate on this. And then it goes on again. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then verse 10 says, so even in war, even in all of that, God is bigger. And God is sovereign over those things. And verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Even in the middle of war. And boy, have we heard stories of people in conflict, in battle, who have felt the presence of the Lord. I love a story. I got to move, keep moving. I love a story of a soldier that was in conflict and battle, and he wasn't a believer in God, but he, in all of that, and having an influence and hearing about God in the stress of that battle, he says, God, and I'm just paraphrasing, hey, God, I just want to introduce myself to you. I want you to know I'm reaching out to you. And he kind of does this. And then he as he wraps up his prayer, he says, You know, God, I know I might be meeting you face to face before the day is over. And I just want you to know it was good to meet you. It's an incredible, beautiful story. And those stories are so real. You know, in the military, you know, I was in the Army, and so, you know, dug foxholes and did training in foxholes. I know a lot about foxholes. And shot our weapons from foxholes that had already been dug and all of that. And there's an old saying, there's no atheist in the foxhole. Yeah. And another one you could say, there's no atheist on a plane that is experiencing severe catastrophic failure. I've heard people who have survived, you know, plane crashes or what appeared to be a plane crash, and they've said things like, there was a whole lot of people crying, Jesus! You know, said, nobody was crying, Muhammad, Buddha, Hare Krishna, nothing, trees, life, earth. They were crying out, Jesus! Because there's something inside of us. So pause and think about that. Know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then listen again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then one more time, pause and think about these things. Now the second half of this psalm is prophetic of a time during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth and he stops war and stops that. But there is a spiritual truth here that he is with us, and we've all, as I've been sharing, we've all experienced that God being present with us even now as we're walking this journey of life. Whether it's natural disasters and calamities, whether it's battle and conflict or just the circumstances of life, it all can be traumatic. And he's with us. He's our refuge. Oh man, I got so many stories I've heard over the years as a pastor. Just even one lady that was in a church that I pastored who survived a tornado. And I mean, she had scars, but the house come down on her. Nobody thought she would survive it. I mean, it hit directly the home she was in and just come crushing down on her, and she survived that. And it was many decades before. It was when she was a lot younger. And what a story to hear. She trusted God and got dug out from debris. Those things make me know that this word is real. Now I'm going to read another chapter of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. How many of you know what that story is? Anybody think, okay, well, 1 Samuel 17. What could be happening there? It's the story of a shepherd boy who ends up getting sent to a battle, a war front, to check on his brothers. And we're going to see these four realities, that God is our refuge, he is our strength, he is present, and he is our help. And we're going to see this. And this young shepherd boy named David has that reality, that kind of a relationship with God, that kind of knowing God, and it affects. And scholars say that he was probably a teenager between 12 and 16 years old. And he faces an obstacle that had an entire army paralyzed in fear. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, number 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah." So where the battle was, it belongs to Judah, part of the land that God had given Israel. And they encamp between Succoth and Azekah. And I'm terrible with pronouncing these Old Testament names. And Ephes-damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle against the Philistines. I'm going to switch this over here. A little easier to read out of from instead of my notes. I got to let it load. I'm going to switch over to my Bible text so it's easier to read. Okay. So here we see, as I'm loading this up, that that Saul and the army of Israel, they're gathered in the Valley of Elah. So you have two armies that are gathered together and facing one another. One is an invading army, and the other is the army of Israel that's defending the land that God gave them. Okay, I got to change over. I'm in Psalm. Switch over to 1 Samuel 17. Forgive me for this. I had it loaded, and I was studying something at the last minute. 1 Samuel 17, and oops. Let me go to 17. That was 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't know what the youth had, but maybe that's another part of the lesson they had. Okay, so here the two armies are gathered together. It says the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. Easy to picture, right? Verse 4 says, "A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath." Anybody ever heard of Goliath? "And his height was 6 cubits and a span." And a cubit is the measurement between the elbow of a man's arm and the tip of his middle finger. That's a cubit. And because every man is different, if I put my arm up against Scotty or Howard or whoever, we'll have a different length. The cubit is just that measurement. And so on average, it kind of varies. And then they had a temple cubit and everything else. But just to give you a perspective of the average of what a cubit would be, around 20 and a quarter inches long on average, that would put Goliath, and again, they vary independent on the temple cubit and the other, Goliath would have been between 9 foot 9 inches and 13 foot 4 inches tall. Now on the low end, 9 foot 9 is really tall. I'm about 6 foot. So you go almost 4 foot taller, more than a yardstick taller than me. And you can get an idea of the minimum that Goliath was. Made Robert Wadlow. I'm from the town, our hometown, Alton, Illinois, is where Robert Wadlow, the big, tallest man in the world that was in the Guinness Book of World Record for so long, that's where he's from. And so you can go to the statue at the park across from the dental school and stand and next to this giant, and they called him Alton's gentle giant. And he's short compared to the minimum that Goliath was. NBA guys would look like, little shorties, a span, 6 cubits and a span. A span is the distance between your thumb and the tip of your pinky finger. That's how tall he was, 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The spear that he would throw, the staff of it was like a weaver's beam. And the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, just to give you an idea of the armor that is going to, in the next verse too, that Goliath wore, he had a helmet of brass estimated to be about 10 pounds, a coat of mail in verse 5, 194 and a half pounds, two greaves for his legs, you know, down there, estimated at 20 pounds, the breastplate estimated at 20 pounds, the spearhead, if you're wondering what those shekels are, 23 and a half pounds. His sword was estimated to be about 10 pounds. Now, the shield was carried by a guy who went before him that was 30 pounds, but that's 318 pounds. This was a big guy, and he was mighty and strong. Just gives you an idea of this giant. He stood, verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." I've always said, wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the way war was? You send your champion, we'll have our champion, and whoever wins, wins it for everybody or loses it for everybody. And you don't have all the loss. Okay. But that's what he's proposing. And then it says in verse 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This giant and his words caused them to be paralyzed in fear. And Saul was the tallest man by a head in Israel. Now, yes, Goliath was bigger, but whoever the tallest guy in Israel, Saul was an entire head taller. He was pretty big guy himself. But he and his army, because of the size of what they saw and because of the words that were spoken, didn't do anything. They were immobilized in fear. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of these of his sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. This picture of what you just heard, you can imagine it, 2 armies on the mountains, and Goliath coming down and saying, "Send your warrior morning and night, twice a day, for 40 days. Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news to them. Go to the battle, and don't go to the front line and fight, but go and check on your brothers and give me word how they're doing. Are they alive? How are they doing?" Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Were they? They were arrayed for battle, but they weren't fighting. Verse 20, so David rose early in the morning, left his sheep with the keeper. And what time is it? Okay, I got to go fast. Left his sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. And that's what it means by they were fighting. They would stir themselves up, And they would shout, "All right, charge, let's go." And then Goliath would step forward and do the same thing he'd been doing for 40 days. And then they would just back up and say, and would go silent. It says, verse 21, "Sir, Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath." So here he is talking to them. And it's either morning or night, and Goliath comes out and repeats the process. It says, he spoke the same words, and David heard them. Verse 24, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were dreadfully afraid." A whole army. War cry. Starting to advance. And one person would walk out. And I know he's big, but this is an army. But just that one person, when they saw him, they already knew the words. And just to see him before he even spoke, and he repeated the same thing every day, "I defy the armies of the living God," and they were shut down. They were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" Man, tax-free, you and your household for the rest of your lives. That alone ought to be worth going into battle. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him and saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine?" Well, they just told him. But he wants to verify, is that really true? "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Who takes away the reproach from Israel? See, he knew his God. "Be still and know that I am God." He knew that God is our refuge, our strength, he's present, and he is our help. What shall be given to him? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" See, he saw Goliath from God's perspective. Who is this? From God's perspective, Goliath is a pipsqueak. Remember, he's the one who breaks the bow of the spear. I don't care if it's like a weaver's beam. He's God. And David knows that he's God. So Goliath doesn't move David. Because see, David, here's Goliath, but David's looking at the prize still. He's looking at God. And Goliath is a lot smaller when you're looking at the great big awesome God that we serve. See, that's why to be unmoved, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Everything else gets small. You ever do that? You look up way far in the distance. You can take a mountain and just put it between your two fingers, can't you? When you're looking out from, and that was what David was doing. He's looking at God. Goliath got smaller. I got hurt. "The people answered him, saying, 'This shall be done for the man who kills him.'" Verse 28. "Now Eliab, the oldest brother," let's just drop down. He rebukes David, and David's like, "What have I done?" I mean, I'm just, you know, he's just speaking words of faith, but he's like, "Who are you?" And all this is going on. And then verse 31, it says, drop down to verse 31. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard," what were the words he spoke? Words of faith. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare defy the army of God?" See, his eyes on God. The army was, their eyes were on Goliath. But people heard it, and they reported it to Saul, and then Saul sent for David. In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines." This teenager says, "Don't let anybody's hearts fail anymore. Your servant, me, I'll go fight him." He might be 13 years old. I don't know how old he is. He's a youth. "Let no one despise your youth." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth." And he, a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and then a lion and a bear came to take a lamb out of the flock. And I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard, struck it, and killed it. See, David knew that God was God, that God was our refuge. He knew that he was his refuge. He knew that he was his strength. He knew that he would be present and he would help him. So facing a lion in one occasion, a bear in the other occasion, he kills the animals that are trying to take his father's sheep. Because the animals, these fierce animals, he still knows God. He says, and if I could do that with them and God would deliver me out of their hand, well, he's going to deliver me out of this giant's hand. It's no different. Size doesn't matter. Because compared to God, nothing is, remember that song? Nothing's too big for my God. That was a chorus we sang more recently. Nothing's too big for my God. No, no, no. Okay. So your servant killed the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God, even more so is God going to help me to defeat this thing. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. He knew who his God was. And that's the difference between David and the rest of that army. And Saul said to David, now this is what words of faith will do for you, and I got to wrap this up, but this is what words of faith will do. David knew that God is our refuge, he is our strength, he is present, and he is our help, and he's present, and he is our help in times of trouble. And those words of faith from this young teenager, that in the natural, it's like, you go fight him and get defeated, then we're the slaves of the Philistines. Listen to how Saul responded. This is what faith can do. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now that just blows me away every time I think about that. Doesn't make sense in the natural, but that's what faith can do. It can move mountains, even mountains of fear, of doubt and unbelief. So Saul clothed David, let's forget that. You know the story, David, you know, Saul's like, take this armor and it was too big and everything. So David, you know, he can't do all that. So verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling in his hands, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him, and the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, he despised him, he was offended at the sight of David, for he was only a youth, a ruddy and good-looking youth, just a good-looking young teenage guy. Fair, probably complex, you know, just, and it's like, this is what you send out to me? He's expecting Saul. He knows Saul's the great warrior of Israel. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And then the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you, listen to this, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, in whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. It wasn't David thinking of himself. He's still got his eyes on God. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Now, this isn't the Sunday school version. This is the Bible version. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Not only am I going to give your carcass, you know, he said, I'm going to give your carcass to David. He said, I'm going to give your carcass and the carcass of the Philistine army. He didn't just see Goliath in his path between him and God. He saw the whole army. You're just one thing in between us, me, and our people and God's will. David saw God bigger than the whole army of the Philistines. See it? Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Everybody say that. The battle is the Lord's. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is present and He will help you. The battle is the Lord's. We need to know who God is. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried, listen, he hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran toward the Philistine army to meet the Philistine. He saw the whole army as an obstacle to be defeated, not just Goliath. You ever heard this before? Then David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Oh, hallelujah. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand because he went in faith. And therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew out its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they bowed down and said, "We surrender, we are your servants." No. They fled. They fled not from the teenager, but they fled from the God who was with a refuge, a strength, and present, and a help for a teenager who did the impossible. They saw the power of God, and they fled. So now it's not the Israel army that's in fear, the Philistine army. They don't even just shut down in fear. They take off and fly. In flight and fear. And the Philistines saw that he was dead, and now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Even as far as Gath. The army of Israel chased them down all the way to Goliath's hometown. And then they come back, and I'm going to just stop there, and they receive all of the plunder, emptied all of the tents, all of the treasure, all of the things that the Philistine army left, and they came out better. They had their nation back. They had their sovereignty back. God was glorified because He is God, our refuge, our help, a present, powerful God present in our life. He's with us. And He helps us. See, it's nice that somebody's with you, but it's really nice that somebody's with you who is God and powerful and will help you. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's. See, He's not just present. He's a present help. He will enable you and be with you through anything and everything and help you. God is God. And we need to rise up in faith and believe in who He is and have these four realities, knowing who God is, and we will be unmoved. See, David was unmoved. He arrives on the scene that stopped an entire army in its tracks. But David, because he knew who God was, that He is our refuge, getting the point. They say repeat it 7 times. I've exceeded that so that we get it. Help me. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is present, and He helps us. Our help. Amen? Because David knew that entire circumstance changed, and we still read the story. Movies have been made. Books have been written. Songs have been sung because of the faith that David had in knowing who his God was. And guess what? We can have the same faith. David was unmoved by the situation, and we can be unmoved by whatever it is we face in this life. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for letting it be big inside of us. We give You thanks and praise for this. And we pray, Lord, that our faith is so strengthened and that it's stirred up in us that whatever obstacles we face in this week ahead, we will be unmoved and keep in mind that You are our refuge, our strength. You are our present with us all the time, and You are our help. And we give You praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.